Our text for this morning is from the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. You've already heard read this morning Luke's parallel account of what we're going to be dealing with today's subject matter, and I'll also be referring to Matthew's account. So you know if all three of the gospel writers, except John, give us a record of this calling of Jesus, of his 12 apostles, we know it's important. So join me in prayer before I read and by God's grace expound upon this portion of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this sure word, this infallible and inerrant, God-breathed, inspired, holy word of God. Thank you that we can take from it instruction, application, and that we can receive your grace by this means of grace to go forth in worship and service. Use this message for this congregation to those ends, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hear then God's holy word, Mark 6, verses 7 through 13. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, the Bible says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey, except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Well, spring is in full bloom all around us, and with the advent of Jesus, the older covenant was about to blossom into the new and better covenant in his blood. And corresponding to the 12 patriarchs that God called out of Egypt, here God incarnate, God come in the flesh, our Emmanuel, calls 12 men he designated apostles, sent ones. They are foundational to the new covenant church with the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, the chief cornerstone, rejected by the builders and about to teach his men something about rejection. I've nicknamed those men, as you noticed in your bulletin, I've nicknamed them the Sturdy Dozen, because they were the kind of men who, after being beaten, rejected, rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus, whom they had seen dead and buried and then seen risen from the dead. How glorious must it have been for them to see their risen Savior. They were astonished. Some of them at first didn't believe, but he was risen. And so these men who had been fearful with the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them at Pentecost became the Sturdy Dozen. And those who by faith are children of Abraham, Jews and Gentiles, are the continuing spiritual Israel of God, the heirs of that new and better covenant. Children of the God who promised Abraham innumerable descendants, we are called to have the same sturdiness that they did by the grace of God. No, we have not seen him as they did in the body risen from the dead. But one of them wrote for us, though you have not seen him, you love him and rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we have the same blessed Holy Spirit indwelling us that they did. So let us be sturdy too. Let us apply ourselves to Jesus' instructions here to his apostles insofar as they can obtain for people like us who don't normally wear tunics. In other words, we're not apostles. That foundation is laid once for all on that divine cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to see in this passage about those sturdy foundational men is that Jesus first gave them and he gives us power. Second, he gave them and he gives us rules for rejection. Third, he commanded them and he commands us to preach and serve. And then in conclusion, we're going to look at the long-term mission that we all share. First then, Jesus gave them and he gives us power. He gives us authority, the right to act on his behalf. Jesus established the apostles as what we might call a unified service team, and sent out the members of that team two by two. And even so, we are called to serve Christ in plurality, in teams. The authority never lies in just one man. The 12 were together a foundational unit. They were that unified service team. And among themselves, they were laboring two by two. He sent them out two by two. There were to be no mavericks. You know that term, it originated in the post-Civil War Southwest of big ranches and cowboys and cattle drives. And a maverick was an unbranded calf, cow, or steer that became separated from its mother, or for some other reason was off away from the flock. And so the word came to have a second meaning, a person pursuing rebellious and even potentially disruptive policies or ideas. Synonyms: rebel, cowboy, loose cannon. Not so in the church. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we serve together, wielding the same power that Christ gave the sturdy dozen. And what is that power? Well, Paul, the apostle born untimely, who was also a sturdy apostle of Jesus Christ, he puts it very succinctly when he says, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation." And that's what I want to underscore and emphasize for us today, that the power is not in us, but it's the power that comes from heaven, the power of the gospel, the glorious truth that the eternal Son of God took to himself our human nature, born of a virgin, so that he would not inherit the corruption and guilt that all the rest of us do from our forefather Adam. For If we are in Adam, we die, but if we're in Christ, we shall be made alive. And because he was born in that supernatural way, and that born of a virgin, he was sinless. And that's so important as we understand the gospel, because that was why he was able to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For when he came to that cross, he was the sinless, perfect substitute, the sacrifice. And all the wrath of God that was due to his people was laid upon him. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And even as we confess this morning, because of that, all of our sins are washed away if we are among those trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And he rose from the dead, as we spoke about earlier briefly, because that shows that that sacrifice, that once for all perfect eternal sacrifice, was acceptable to God. Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell forever. And he arose and sits at the Father's right hand, and he sends the Holy Spirit so that when we proclaim that gospel, that power of God, the Holy Spirit sent from heaven is working through the church to proclaim it to others. That's the power. It's not anything that we come up with on our own. It's the power of God unto salvation. And those men at that time were given a very specific job. They were given a short-term mission. Jesus is sending them with an immediate goal and with special instructions. In Matthew's account of his calling and organizing and sending these men, he says, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They had a very specific mission. Now later, when we look at the big mission, he's going to say, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." But for now, a very specific mission. It's kind of like the Passover meal. They were to eat it with their belt on their waist, their sandals on their feet, the staff in their hand. But it was not so with every single meal they ate in those ancient times. So the specific job that the sturdy dozen had at this time is not the specific job of every Christian through the centuries. But we can apply that to ourselves in this, that we all have a share in whatever mission God has for this team, this unified service team. You're all members of a body called to serve together with the same power that they had. We wield the power together as a body, no mavericks, each member with specific callings, that mighty power of the gospel in a world that's passing away. We're continually building on that one foundation that has been laid so many years ago with its one cornerstone, Jesus Christ, sharing in the building of a kingdom, sharing in the work of a church against which the gates of hell shall never prevail, building a kingdom that is in this world as he was in this world, but not of this world as he was not of this world. So he sends us. He gave them power, he gives us power, and it's the power of the gospel. Secondly, we read in our text, in the parallel text, that Jesus gave them, and so he gives us, rules for rejection. Now, of course, I'm not talking about how to dish out rejection. I'm talking about how to handle it when it comes our way. In Matthew's account, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves." So here's a word of warning for every faithful disciple who's sharing in that work. A disciple, one under the discipline of the Lord. That's what a disciple is, a disciplined one, one under discipline. Being censured by the church is only one aspect, one drastic aspect of discipline, but we're all under the normal discipline of the Lord regularly by God's means of discipling grace, his word, the sacraments, prayer. And what is that word of warning? It's this: faithful disciple, if that's what you are, be ready for rejection. If you're not faithful, but a compromiser, you can fit right in with the crowd. If you're just like the world, you can get miles of smiles from the world. But if you're faithful, remember that a servant is not greater than his master, and get ready for it. Be prepared for rejection. Why can Jesus instruct them to be ready for that? And why does he instruct us to be ready for it? I'll give you two reasons. First, the world is already condemned and without excuse. It loves darkness. Isn't that what our Lord said when he was speaking to Nicodemus? They love darkness rather than light. They don't want their deeds exposed. So when you shed the light of the gospel, you're going to face rejection. For all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. They're in darkness. So, as we go into the world, let's remember, secondly, that the truth of the gospel is not on trial. Isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that sometimes we get cowed, we get intimidated by that arrogant skeptic? We just prayed for people like that in the congregational prayer. When that entrenched unbeliever easily dismisses our message like water off a duck's back, the worldly wise man. Don't we get discouraged and cowed and intimidated sometimes? Well, don't be tempted to forget the surpassing value of the treasure we have in the gospel of the kingdom. Again, it's that heavenly power. It's the power of God from heaven. Probably all of us have cellular phones, iPhones, or what's the other one? Anyway, they have a flashlight application. So when you come up to a door and it's dark, and for some reason there's no outside light, and you're trying to find the keyhole, don't forget, you have a flashlight right there on your phone. So don't bury your light under a bushel of doubt. Don't forget. Don't let the darkness around you make you forget that you have the light. It's easy to just kind of forget that and fall into thinking that it's our power that does it. But no, it's the power of God. You have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the truth, revealing the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the light of the world, and through us weak earthen vessels, he's shining in all those dark places. Now, yes, there is a place for persuasion, for debate and seeking to reason with people. There's a place for that, but only as the maidservant, so to speak, of proclamation. That's what the gospel is all about. It's proclaiming that message of Jesus coming into the world, bearing our sins, rising from the dead, and ascending to the Father's right hand. It's about proclaiming that. That's where the power comes. It's that message from heaven, not of human origin, powered by the Spirit. Human persuasion cannot raise the spiritual dead. That's what's happening when the gospel is being preached effectively and the Holy Spirit is reaching into the hearts of God's elect people. A spiritual resurrection is taking place. Can we affect that in our own power? No, we need that gospel power from heaven. And so, included in Jesus' rules for rejection is also this, that of shaking off the dust. We saw that in two of the accounts. Shake the dust off your feet, he tells them. In other words, moving on, not casting your pearls before swine. Shine the light, but don't waste time with those who only want to stay in the dark, those who want to argue endlessly. And that brings us to our third point. Jesus gives them power, gives us power. He gave them rules for rejection. He gives us rules for rejection. And third, he commanded them, and he commands us to preach and to serve. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And just as we don't want to lose sight of the divine origin and power of the message, so we don't want to forsake the divinely appointed means by which it is to be proclaimed. Even though it's considered foolish, it's actually much wiser than men. So again, don't think you need to have college degrees or all kinds of learnedness. Those things are good in their place. I'm not putting them down, but we're proclaiming a message from heaven. So let's briefly talk about vinegar, sugar, and substitutes. We preach not a gospel that's all condemnation. It's good news to poor and desperate sinners. But repentance, that turning about, that doing an about face, is essential. The gospel calls us to forsake, to walk in the narrow way, to take up our cross daily to follow him, to endure hardness as a good soldier like the sturdy dozen did. Not only enduring rejection, but other kinds of hardness as well. Nor do we preach a gospel that's all sugary sweet. Have everything good here and now. You know, the prosperity gospel. There's much cost, counting, and sacrifice involved. Yes, but there's also the sweetness of being sons and daughters of God. Do we often contemplate and meditate on that? If you're a Christian, you're a child of Almighty God. How precious and wonderful is that? The joy of our salvation. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we don't preach all condemnation. We don't preach all sugary sweet, nor do we use substitutes. No gimmicks, no marketing, etc., to substitute for preaching, but yes, on Christians bearing witness to those we encounter on Main Street, Wall Street, in Hollywood, or in Harmony. But preaching is still God's appointed means. He commissioned the sturdy dozen to preach. And so he calls men today to preach a living message through living vessels, a message powered by the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, as the Nicene Creed biblically describes the third person of the Trinity. And although it is the place of ordained servants to preach in the formal sense in Lord's Day's gathering of people when they gather for worship, we're all called to what we might call a proclamation stance, that stance of recognizing that we're called to simply proclaim that gospel message and leave it to God, who's putting the power into it. It's not coming from inside of us. Being ready to give an answer to those who ask, as Peter put it. We read of Philip's four daughters who prophesied in the sense of forth-telling. Were they women preachers? No, the scripture doesn't contradict itself. But in other contexts, they were proclaimers of the word. They had that proclamation stance. And so with you sisters in Christ here today. You can't be an ordained minister, but you're still called to proclaim, to give forth the word of God, to be ready to make, to give an answer. Well, who is sufficient for these things? We can never be sufficient. That's what I hope I've been getting across, that it's not in us to be able to do this. It's the power from heaven. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul answers, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the Spirit kills, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Well, in conclusion, let's speak a little bit about the long-term mission. We talked about how the sturdy dozen had one very specific mission, and we have specific parts to play. We're all members of the body with that same unified goal. And we have this long-term mission, which is unchanged since it was given to the sturdy dozen. And here's a passage that gives Jesus instruction for that. From Luke 22, we read, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." So in the long-term mission, we're ready, we're prepared. We take account of what we're doing and we prepare ourselves. In Revelation 14:6, we read, "I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people." That's where we are today. That eternal gospel continually going forth into the whole world, and we all have a part in that long-term mission. So our short-term missions and purposes differ, but that same long-term mission doesn't change. It's the same then as now. It's the same God who makes vessels of clay sufficiently sturdy, the same call to be a part of a team with a mission to proclaim and to serve. The same readiness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, there's a true and false doctrine of apostolic succession. The false one says that the heirs of the apostles are made such simply by the laying on of hands, without regard to whether or not the same message has been laid upon the heart. But the true doctrine, if you will, of apostolic succession includes both, but it puts proper emphasis on the divine message. In other words, yes, we lay hands upon men to ordain them, but the emphasis is on, is that message of the gospel in their hearts and ready on their lips? It's not on the hands. The hands are there, but that's not where the heart of the matter is. Much later, Paul wrote this to the Galatians regarding the 12. He says, on the contrary, when they saw, that is the apostles, the original apostles, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And so yet another twosome was sent out together, Paul and Barnabas. They were given the right hand of fellowship. They were united in calling and purpose with the original 12, the same God working effectively through all. And so the apostolic gospel continues. And may it continue to the glory of God through this team. That's what you are. May it continue through this body of disciples, this building block in the spiritual temple of the new covenant called Calvary Community Church. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for the instruction that our Savior gave to his 12 sturdy men, their sturdiness coming not from anything in themselves, but from you, who gave them the power, who gave them instruction, who gave them both a short-term assignment and gave them a long-term one that we all share. Father, please put it into our hearts to be truly evangelical. Lord, may this church be given a new fire from heaven to go forth to make disciples, to proclaim this gospel, to shake off the dust when necessary, but to keep proclaiming and to have in their hearts the conviction that it's not anything we can do, but it's your power that's going to save souls and grow this congregation. Father, make it so by that divine power, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.